Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about a theme that's been bandied back and forth over the years. A lot of misunderstanding, misapplication of what's involved in fellowship. What is meant by it? Who should we fellowship? There have been various solutions or ideas how we would solve this problem. Some are an unscriptural manner. Others, they simply avoid it. Some argue that it cannot be settled definitely. And others just put their head in the sand and hope that the issue will go away. We're told by some that there are two levels of fellowship. There's what they call an upper level, which is spelled with a capital F. And then there's a lower level, which is in the lowercase or with a small f. Now that's all arbitrary. There's no distinction like this made in the Bible whatsoever. Fellowship is fellowship, whether it's capital F or whether it's a small f. And what they're trying to do in this, brethren, is to make a distinction between the gospel and doctrine. They say that those who obey the gospel are the only ones that we can fellowship. We sometimes hear this explained as those who believe that Jesus is the Christ and are baptized for the remission of their sins, then they're our brethren and we are to fellowship them. Whereas doctrine has diversity, it allows differences of ideas, our practices. We fellowship brethren who have the instrument or the institutional brethren or the one cup brethren, the premillennial brethren, and that's all the way we can resolve this matter, that we'll never come to unity of minds or we'll never be one in our thinking. But let's look at this tonight as to what the Word of God teaches, the Bible sets forth. We will look at it from three different aspects. First, the meaning of it. And second, the basis for it. And third, the limitations of it. Now, what is meant by fellowship? The word fellowship really has two meanings. One's given by Webster, which we want to use this evening, and the other by Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. Webster defines it thusly: state or relation of being a fellow or associate. So, according to him, fellowship involves a relationship or a state. But in Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, he defines the word koinonia, which is the noun form, and that's a mouthful when you try to say it. But koinonia, he says, fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse. So, according to Thayer, fellowship basically means joint participation. Now, as we look at these, we have a relationship with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, we've been called into or unto fellowship, Paul said, with Jesus Christ our Lord. So we establish a connection with Jesus in that text. Then you also have this word joint participation. And according to this meaning, we jointly participate in all that relationship in Christ affords. Multiple duties, privileges, and blessings. Now keep these things in mind as we proceed. Here's the idea of fellowship. And in the scriptures, it's never used in the sense of eating or drinking or recreational activities. Now, from Webster's definition, as he proceeds, it has that idea. That would be an acquired meaning. And we could say we have a social fellowship. But not so in the Bible. Now, I read bulletins, and some brethren will say, after service, we'll meet in the all-purpose room for a period of fellowship. Well, what have we been doing in the service? We've been having fellowship. We've been jointly participating in the singing of songs and prayer and etc. But they make worship one thing and fellowship something else. It is an abuse or misuse of the word fellowship. Now, what's the basis for it? This is all important. And as we look at the basis for fellowship, there are three things involved. One of those is identity. Who are we? Are we children of God? Are we in Christ Jesus? We're either in the church or out of the church. We are either God's people or not. We're in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God's dear Son. And hence there can't be fellowship, brethren, between the people of God and those in darkness. They're incompatible. So when we talk about identity, it's obvious that only those who are in Christ can have this fellowship. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 26. And in this passage, Paul begins by saying, but you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now look at this word one. We're all one. Where? In Christ Jesus. How did we get into Christ Jesus? We got into Christ Jesus by being baptized into him, according to verse 27. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking, and heirs according to the promise. That is the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now this is one factor in this. Number two, it has to do with doctrine. We've got to be children of God, and we've got to be teaching or adhering to sound doctrine. In 2 John verse 9, the apostle declares, whosoever transgresses, or in revised versions, goeth onward, and abideth not in the doctrine teaching of Christ, hath not God. Well, if he doesn't have God, then how could we fellowship him? God doesn't fellowship him. Neither should we fellowship him. He that abideth in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching of Jesus the Christ, of what Jesus taught, receive him not into your house. Receiving is to shelter him, to feed him. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. So what one believes indeed is important as to whether we fellowship him or not. Now the third thing has to do with practice. Not only what he's teaching, but what he's practicing. Back up in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. That is, in God is truth. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, here's your word, have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, or walk in error, we lie and do not the truth. Now, in verse 7, but if we walk, and here's conduct, mode of behavior, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, here's God's in truth. And if we, here's the individual, here's the person, if he walks in the light as God is in the light, what follows? We have fellowship one with another. Now, one with another is not man with man in the text. One with another is the individual or the person who are walking in the light of God's word. They have fellowship with God. Now, we could call this vertical fellowship with God. God in us and we in God. And so we walk in the light. If we walk in truth, if we live that way, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here are your three factors in fellowship: identity, children of God in Christ Jesus, doctrine, what we believe, and practice, our conduct, our behavior. We sang a song a moment ago, written by Brother Austin Taylor. As I remember, the history of that song was that one night, as he led singing for preachers, as he traveled around with preachers and conducting gospel meetings, there was a sermon preached one night on Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Somebody said, Brother Taylor, won't you write a song on that? And so he sat down and put those words together, and that's how that song, which is a great song with a wonderful message, that's how that came to be. Now, fellowship, brethren, is a durative thing. It's something that continues. I don't believe that a Christian who's living faithful to the Lord is in and out of fellowship with God day in and day out. I don't believe that. I believe he stays in fellowship with God. That's providing, of course, that he's walking in the light, and as he walks there, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him. Now, how can I sustain this relationship with God? Through the blood of Christ. Brethren, let me tell you something, and I have deep conviction about this, fully persuaded. that we cannot live a life that is flawless. If we convince ourselves that in the Christian life at a given moment here, I don't know what my standing is before God, I might be out of fellowship, I might be condemned by the Lord, and I might be eternally lost because my life hasn't been perfect, sinless. That'd be the most frustrating thing in the world, wouldn't it? I can't achieve that. I just can't do that. I cannot depend upon me to live a perfect, sinless life. So where do I turn? I turn to Christ and His blood. And that's what's going to save me eternally, not me in my works. That doesn't mean that I can live unfaithful and be saved. That doesn't mean that I can live in error and be saved. But it does mean that if I walk in light, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, and entailed in that is verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That then demands of me a confession. Lord, I'm a sinner. It's just like the publican. He went to the temple and he didn't even look up. He beat on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We pray in the assembly, forgive our sins. We pray in our prayers, include in our prayers, forgive us our sins. And if we're aware of specific sins, forgive me of whatever it may be. But Lord, forgive me. David said back in Psalms 19 in his petition to God that he'd be forgiven of his secret sins. What are our secret sins? My position is that it may be a sin that I'm not even aware of back there somewhere. Forgive me. And God will cleanse me of all of my transgressions, all of my shortcomings, if I confess unto Him, because He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I remain in fellowship with God if I'm a child of God, if I practice pure doctrine, sound doctrine, and if I live in those things that the Bible teaches. My conduct is such that it's patterned after a thus saith the Lord. Now let's look at the parameters or limitations or scope of fellowship. There are two things, brethren, that I want to share with you. Fellowship, in one sense, is very broad. Somebody says, well, what do you mean very broad? I mean that fellowship entails all of the saved, everywhere. That is a relationship that we have with brethren everywhere. And whether they be of a different race or a different nature, a nation or a different culture, we have fellowship with them. Look with me in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 9. Here's the heavenly scene. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of what? Every kindred, every tribe, and tongue or language, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, whether that be that Christian in Nigeria, his skin is black, whether it be an Indian or a Chinese, and there are many brethren today who of Chinese descendant, there are brethren in Christ Jesus. Whether it be poor or whether it be rich, whether it be male or whether it be female, they are our brethren in Jesus Christ. Another thing about this matter being broad in its parameters is it includes a lot of opinions. Now, if we base fellowship upon unity of opinions, we would never get along. A lot of our problems, brethren, is that we think we got to crystallize every idea, that we've got to come to the meeting of minds on every point. Now, that isn't so. In Romans chapter 14, you had brethren who had conscience concerning the eating of meats that they thought were ceremonially unclean. And Paul said, you receive them. Receive them, as it begins chapter 14. They also had notions about days. Some of them would keep days. They came out of Judaism, and these days meant something to them. They'd been used to keeping them, observing them all of their lives. It may have been the Sabbath day that some wouldn't work on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. I'm keeping the Sabbath. Well, Paul said, you keep that to yourself. It might be a matter of circumcision individually. Now, if they tried to impose this, brethren, as a condition of salvation on somebody else, that's a different matter. But I want us to see tonight that there is room for diversity among us in areas of opinion or individual conscience that does not involve all of us participating in it. And we can get along that way. To make an application to us today, let's consider the wearing of the covering, artificial covering. There's some women who believe that they have to have something on their head when they are in the assembly. I don't have any problem with that. There have been some of them here. They're fine ladies. I don't try to take it off of them. I teach what I believe 1 Corinthians 11 teaches, and if they come to the conclusion that that what I said is so, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, they remove it, then that's their business. But I don't try to take a covering off of a lady's head who has conscience for it being there. I don't treat them with contempt or disdain. And I don't think they should, and brethren across the country shouldn't treat those who disagree with them about the covering. That's true with some in other matters that brethren differ on. But we can embrace one another and jointly participate in the work of the Lord. There are different stages of maturity as well. There are babes, and then there are those who are full grown. Paul recognizes this, 1 Corinthians 3, when he talks about the Corinthians being babes. They're not spiritual. He said, you're carnal, you're babes. I couldn't feed you with the meat of the word. I had to feed you with milk. And so they're going to have notions that they have to get rid of. They're going to say things that they need to be taught better as they grow and they progress. They might call the preacher pastor because that's what they've been used to. But they have to be taught out of that. They may refer to their preacher as reverend until they're taught differently. A brother over in Texas, when I was there in a meeting back a few years ago, he wanted to know about Brother Harkrider's parish down in Florida. Well, he doesn't have a parish, but I knew his background. I knew where he's coming from. And so we develop in these things. Because he thought there was a parish, does that make him unqualified to be a Christian? Should we disfellowship him? No, sir. We teach him. He needs to be instructed in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And so we have these different stages or levels of development in the church. And then there are some who have misunderstandings about doctrinal matters. Now, I'm not saying that they practice doctrinal error. I just say they misunderstand some things doctrinal. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. A lot of people misunderstand that. And they teach two resurrections, bodily resurrections. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so if there's a first, that means there's a second. And so here's a first resurrection, and those in the first resurrection are saints, and those in the second resurrection are sinners. That isn't what it says, but some have that idea, and they make an interim here between the resurrection of the saints and the resurrection of the sinner. Well, what should we do about that? Well, we teach, but that's not going to cause them to sin by having that misconcept. Brethren, we all have some misconcepts about the Bible. I don't know everything that's in the Bible. I'm wrong about some things. So are you. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. you need to back up just a moment, don't you? No, not on that. Let me explain what I mean. There are things in the book of Revelation, brethren, I don't know for sure what it means. There's things in the book of Ezekiel that I don't know for sure. There's some things Jesus said that we got differences of interpretation. Paul wrote some things hard to be understood, not impossible, but hard. I don't know for sure about some things that the Apostle Paul said, and nobody else does. But let me say this, so I won't be misunderstood, that anything that's necessary for me to be in fellowship with God and go to heaven is clear and plain and simple in the Scriptures. What must I do to be saved? Is that vague? No, sir. How must I worship God? Is that difficult? No, sir. How should the church be organized? What's the mission of the church? What's the moral standard? Is that hard to decipher in the Scriptures? No, sir. But I'm just saying that there's some things in the Bible that I just don't understand, and others don't either. But let me tell you this, that those things that we don't know and cannot be sure about have no bearing on our going to heaven. They may embellish our understanding and our appreciation, but they have nothing to do as far as my staying in fellowship with God. Now, going back here to first and second resurrection, so-called. There's not two resurrections in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's a resurrection of the saints. Those who are dead, they shall rise first, that is first before the living saints. So it's a contrast between dead saints and living saints. And the dead saints shall rise first before the living saints meet the Lord in the air. So they'll come forth from the grave, and the living and those who've been dead together will ascend to meet the Lord in the air. So there's not two resurrections in 1 Thessalonians 4 whatsoever. I'm just saying, brethren, there's some things that we can be off on and it doesn't break our fellowship with God. If that isn't the case, we all got trouble. We all have problems. There's different stages of development of Christians that we have to allow for. That doesn't mean they can walk in there, live in there, and stay in fellowship. If they persist in it, won't change in it. We have to teach, indoctrinate, instruct. But fellowship from this standpoint, as we're talking about tonight, indeed is broad. It includes all the saved, of all cultures, of all nations, of all tongues, of all tribes. It includes those who have different opinions and different personal consciences about things, like eating a meat and keeping days. And it has to do with our misunderstanding about some doctrinal matters. But it's also very narrow. And for the few minutes that I have remaining tonight, I want to look at what the Bible says concerning who's to be fellowshipped or who's to be excluded from fellowship. Obviously, backsliders and apostates. Now, some leave their faith for another system. Others are negligent. Some are indifferent. And then there's those who simply rebel. Well, are they in fellowship with God?
No, sir.
Look in your Bible to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John and begin with verse 2. Here in the allegory of the vine and the branches, Jesus said, every branch in me, and you could look at this as the Christian life, Christians as they have fellowship with Christ, the branches would be the Christians and Jesus would be the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now drop down to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Well, that means we've got to abide, and this word here, idea, means keep abiding. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. What if I cease abiding? Well, in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. But if he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, if we cease to abide in Jesus, continue in him, Lord said there's no more relationship. Now, remember back a while ago in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where Paul said that we are called unto fellowship, are called in fellowship in Christ. What if we cease or fail to continue in Christ? That fellowship is broken, according to Romans 15. And when it's broken with Christ, brethren, and a man is not in fellowship with Christ, just like he's not in fellowship with God, we shouldn't have fellowship with him. Number 2, false teachers. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now what about the perverters, the troublers? Should we have fellowship with them? No. If a man preaches another gospel than what the apostles preach, let him be accursed or anathema. Now in 2 John again, if a man come to you and bring not this doctrine, bid him not into your house. Well, we're not to have fellowship then with false teachers. Thirdly, we're not to have fellowship with those who are guilty of schisms or factions, or factionists. They're heretics in the King James Version in Titus 3 verse 10. After the second or third admonition, reject in Romans 16 verses 17 and 18. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, who are we not to fellowship? backsliders, apostates. We're not to fellowship false teachers. And we're not to fellowship factionists. Now, I believe this. If a person begins to sow discord and to lead others after him, we need to act immediately to eradicate that. A lot of our problems in the church develop because we are slow to respond. You know, it's much easier to take care of a little sapling, a small trees, plant, than it is a huge one. As the saying goes, nip it in the bud. Then we need to have no fellowship with those who are immoral. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at Corinth. They were fellowshipping the fornicator, a man who was living with his father's wife, maybe married to her. And they were doing nothing about it. And Paul said, you put away that man from among you. Put him out of your fellowship. Put him out of your membership. In verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Be disfellowshipped from among you. In the verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Remove him from you, he says. Then in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat, to have any social fellowship, as we might say, with. Now here's an interesting thing in the scriptures, brethren. Here's a church that was fellowshipping a man that God had already disfellowshipped. So we can fellowship people that God doesn't fellowship. Not that it's proper, not that it's right, but we can do it. Just like at Corinth. On the other hand, we can remove from our fellowship or from the church those who God fellowships. And we won't fellowship. And second and third John, Diotrephes cast some out of the church. Now he cast them out, which means it can be done. If it can't be done, then he couldn't have cast them out. But he cast them out, but they were faithful brethren. And Diotrephes was wrong. So we can disfellowship those who God fellowships, and we can fellowship those who God disfellowships. And we need to get it working together. That we fellowship those who God fellowships, and we disfellowship those who God disfellowships. And one other thing. We were to have no fellowship with those who refuse correction. Matthew 18, verse 17. Here's a private offense. If a brother trespass against you, that's what it says. If I trespassed against Dan Teeters, then that passage says Dan would come to me and we'd try to get it settled. Dan say, you did me wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Now, if I agree and I said, Dan, I want you to forgive me. I wasn't a Christian in that. I was wrong in what I did. It's all taken care of. That's as far as it goes. But I'm stubborn, and so Dan brings two more. And they're there to see what is going on. They listen to the conversation. And I still refuse. And then they come and bring it to the church, and the church hears it. And then if I still refuse to listen, I'm to be treated as a publican and heathen. In other words, I'm not to be fellowshipped. Brethren, a lot of our troubles in the church everywhere could be handled, taken care of, if these individual matters, personal things, brethren who didn't get along, had some problem, would be handled that way. A lot of times we want to use this passage, wrongfully so, to try to take care of public sins. Public sin's not here, it's private sin. It becomes public, but initially it's private. Now, if it's a public sin, everybody knows about it, what individual is going to take the first step? What individual is supposed to take the first step? Just one's supposed to go first. Then after the one goes, you got a couple more go. Now, who's going to do that? How are we going to pick those to do that? You see, this is a personal offense, a transgression against a brother. And if he won't correct it, then we're to have no fellowship with him. Now, in closing, there was a slogan during the Restoration Movement, which was, in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity. Matters of faith, unity, simply meant that there was to be no diversity in faith. Now, diversity comes, brethren, in personal scruples, not in matters of faith that we all must adhere to. In matters of opinion liberty, that allows diversity in areas of opinion that we talked about tonight. And in all things, charity or love. And that's the attitude we're to have toward brethren. And with that, there could be unity, fellowship, joint participation, association, working together for the greatest cause on the face of the earth. This fellowship thing has been a problem through the years. I think we've made it a far bigger problem than it really is. Now, I remember hearing Roy Cogdell years ago say that he didn't have too much trouble with this. It took care of itself. If he preached the truth, he just more or less took care of itself. And I think that's so in many, many ways, that if the truth is preached, fellowship issues can take care of itself, by and large. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and be baptized into Christ, washed in his blood, cleansed from all sin. The Lord's ready to receive, forgive, to cleanse you from every transgression, and you can rise from the watery grave of baptism as a redeemed child of God with hope and peace and joy in your heart. Why not tonight come in obedience to the gospel, or an early child of God to be restored to a covenant relationship that's been severed by sin? Why not now, while together we stand and while we sing?